We're going to be talking about discovering your healing this morning, this afternoon. And after our session, we're going to have another small group session where we'll be talking a little bit more about this. In the last session, we talked about you getting your voice back, and some of you already know that you're called to speak. How many of you know that, whether you've done it or not, you know that God wants you to eventually get behind a microphone of some form or fashion and minister to people through teaching or preaching or... Raise your hand high. Okay, I thought so. I want to just say to all of you that the sermon that I'm about to give you, I'm going to do a short version of it, but I want you to know there is no copyright on this sermon. It's yours. You can take it. I want you to take it. I want you to preach it wherever you go. This is something very basic, but it's something that women around the world, whether they're in Augusta, Georgia, or on the other side of the world, they need to know that Jesus understands their pain. Okay? And so I want us to look at a scripture in Genesis chapter 33, a very, what might seem like a very trivial passage at the very end of that chapter that basically just tells us a little geographic information. In Genesis 33, verse 18, it basically tells us that Jacob went to this place in Canaan. He camped there, and it says in verse 19, he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Okay? So, you've probably read that before in your Bible reading plan, and you thought, why do we need to know that? Just a little bit of trivial information talking about a place that he went and he purchased it, tells us how much he paid for it. And the truth is we can identify where this was. Okay, if you go to Israel today, you can go to this location. So just remember that, because as we go into chapter 34, you find out what happened on that piece of land. And I'm going to read this story to you. It is probably one of the saddest stories in the Bible. It is the story of a girl named Dinah, and she was the daughter of Jacob. Chapter 34, verse 1, it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young girl for a wife.' Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done." So there we have the story of the rape of Dinah. This is in the book of Genesis. This is in the first book of the Bible, and we see a picture of the kind of horrible abuse and oppression that happens to women. And it happened in the very first book of the Bible, and it happened to one of the patriarch's daughters, Jacob's daughter Dinah. What's really sad about this story is if you study the culture of the time, you find out that if a woman was raped back in those days, she basically had to bear the shame of that herself. Even though, obviously, this girl, she was not provoking this. This was the daughter of Jacob. She was not prancing around, dressed immodestly, trying to invite some kind of attack. She would have been, I'm sure she would have been covered, because back then women covered themselves completely. But she was violated in this way. But back then, if a woman was raped, what they would usually do is that they would expect her to be fully veiled for the rest of her life, and she would have been sequestered in her home, would not have been they would not have encouraged her to go out anymore because it would have been shameful for her to be seen, and they would not have allowed her to be married. Even though this was not her fault, she would have been basically expected to live indoors, away from the, out of sight of everybody. It's like nobody wanted to be reminded of the shame of this, even though it was not her problem. Okay, that's how it would have worked out. And the really sad thing is that if you keep reading your Bible and you go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, you will never hear from Dinah again. She just basically goes mute. There's no mention of her. You don't hear her voice. She's just silent. I call it the silent cry of Dinah because I believe that she represents something in the world. She represents the pain that so many women have experienced in various cultures because of various types of abuse, and yet she's made to be the bad guy. Now, thankfully, if you read the story, you find out that her brothers got very upset, and they went out and they killed the family that did this to her and the guy that did this to her. So there was some vengeance against it. But, you know, the blood that was shed because of that, that did really not take care of her pain. Okay? Thankfully, much, much later, there was some blood shed that did take care of her pain. Amen? But it's not really resolved in the Old Testament. And this place becomes kind of a haunted place. It's a very sad place. And we know the place. When I read this story several years ago and I began to study what happens to women in various cultures and what's going on. And when I said yes to God back in 1998, I had no clue where the Lord was going to send me. He began to send me places like Guatemala and Peru and Uganda and India, and I began to find a common thread through all of these countries, and that was that I could hear the silent cry of Dinah when I was in those countries. There is a crisis going on around the world. I'm sure many of you are very aware of this, but we don't hear a lot about it here in the States, even though we know that we deal with issues like rape and domestic violence. We know that we deal with those things here. But when you go to another country, particularly in the developing world, you find out that women are, there's a war on women. And not only are they being violated and abused, but then they are blamed for that. It's really awful. If you go to China, for example, and I know the judge went there this past year, right? You find that everybody wants boys. The government only allows people to have one child. And so everyone wants boys because boys to them represent money. And so lots of little baby girls are either aborted when they find out that it's a girl through ultrasound, or little girls are actually left on doorsteps or thrown in rivers or abandoned or killed through infanticide simply because girls are put down here. In China, there are orphanages full of little baby girls with nobody to watch them. There are orphanages you can go in and you can find like one person working, taking care of 60 little babies, and the little girls are just tied to high chairs and tied to cribs because nobody has time to take care of them because little girls are pushed down at the lowest level. Same thing I described what's going on in India. Of the girls that we have in our home in India, two of those little girls were found in trash cans when they were infants. Their parents literally threw them away. While I was in India the last time, my friend Raja, who runs our home, he and his wife, he came and he had this little three-year-old girl with him, and she looked very traumatized. And I found out that they had just retrieved her And so I heard her story, and he told me that this family abandoned this little girl on the side of a road. And she was just walking down the road by herself, 3 years old, and crying. And so he actually knew who the parents were. He went and found the parents, confronted them about it, asked them why they did this. And they said, well, we've already had three girls, and we don't want another girl. We want a boy, and so we're not keeping her. And they just left her on the side of the road. That's how life is. And if you've been following the news, you know that rape is a huge issue right now in India. Last year there was a girl who was killed by, I think she was raped by 16 men on a bus and then died from her injuries. And then it sparked a big national controversy because there has not been a lot of laws to protect women from rape in India. And that's the big thing right now, people calling for laws to protect women because it's so bad. If you go to the Middle East today, you probably are very aware of how women suffer in Middle Eastern cultures. They're expected to be completely covered with fabric. They're not allowed to drive. They have very few civil rights. And in Middle Eastern countries, a lot of times, if a woman dares to contradict her husband and has an argument with her husband can drag her outside, and the other men of the village will come. They will dig a hole in the ground, bury her up to her waist in the road, and then they'll throw stones at her until she's dead. And they call this an honor killing because they believe that because she defied her husband and brought dishonor to him, that she deserves to be dead. 5,000 women die every year in the Middle East through that practice. Then when you get to the nations of Africa, you find that women suffer horrible violence, whether it's widows being dragged out in the street, having their head shaved simply because their husband died and they're blamed for that. This happens in a lot of countries where I go. A lot of the countries where I minister, women are subjected to something called female mutilation. Some cultures call it female circumcision. I don't like to use that term because it has no comparison with circumcision. It basically mutilates the woman's body so that she will never, ever feel sexual pleasure. And 130 million women in Africa have gone through this. This is the kind of horrible violence that women suffer. Then if you go to Latin America, we have the problem of machismo. It's a culture of male superiority. And the idea is basically that women should be quiet, women are to be submissive, women are to be, subjected to whatever kind of abuse the man wants, and it's never questioned. And so that's why we have women in different Latin American countries dying at alarming rates at the hands of their own husbands or boyfriends, because domestic violence is an epidemic there. In the nation of Bolivia, where I've ministered three times, the women in that culture have a saying. And everybody in the whole country knows this. It's a phrase that everybody's very familiar with. The women say, the more he beats me, the more he loves me. That's the mentality that women have in their minds. The women actually think that abuse is normal. And so they've just been conditioned by culture to believe that. But everywhere I go in the world, I hear this kind of pain. I see it in their eyes. When we do meetings, women's meetings, women come to the altars in dozens of women at a time, and we hear these horror stories of what they are experiencing. In Africa, I've had women come to me and tell me that their husband, who was a churchgoer, had been very unfaithful, was going to prostitutes and sleeping around, and he had contracted the AIDS virus, and then he's expecting to have a normal relationship with his wife, and so the wife is saying, no, I've got the door locked, and I'm not going to do that because I don't want to get sick. And so then they would come and tell me that their husband kicked the door down and raped her. This is happening in Christian homes in some countries. So women are suffering. We know that. And isn't it, it's a very sad story in Genesis 34, but it also should let you know that from the very beginning, in the very first book of the Bible, your Heavenly Father knows that women are dealing with pain. And He cares about that pain. And I'm going to, if I was to stop right now and not go to the New Testament, this would be a very sad sermon, because it's just depressing to hear all these kind of statistics, right? Especially if you personally have walked through any kind of abuse. And even though we live in a very sophisticated culture, how many of you know that in the United States, women are suffering? And there is rape in the United States, and there's also the pain of sexual abuse going on, which is something that we don't talk about, something that's very much a family secret. It's swept under the rug, and a lot of people don't like to deal with that. And in the church, a lot of times, we don't deal with these things. And in the church, we often don't deal with domestic violence, because I'm aware that in some churches, there are men sitting on the front row who beat their wives, and there are women sitting in that church who, right before they came to church, put some makeup on their bruises and covered it up, and nobody's talking about it, even in the Christian context. And I don't believe the Lord's happy with that. I believe that He wants to bring healing to these things, but it's necessary for us to bring the pain out in the open in order for the healing to take place. Amen? But the good news, again, I said if we stopped here, it would be really bad news. But what's wonderful is that, you know, you've got the Old Testament, but then you've got the New Testament. How many of you are thankful for the New Testament? And when we get to the New Testament, we found out that Jesus came, and Jesus didn't just come to deal with our sin in a general way. He also came to specifically deal with this pain. And the reason why I can say that is because you remember that trivial little verse we read at the end of Genesis 33 that talked about the place where Dinah was raped? Well, I found out when I studied the Gospels, I found out that Jesus actually went to that specific place. There's a reason why the address is given in the Old Testament, because Jesus made a very special trip. In fact, He went really out of His way to go to that particular place, because I believe He wanted to deal with the pain of Dinah. And I believe He wants to deal with your pain. And by going to that place, that God-forsaken, awful place, He was willing to say, I'm going to go to the place of female pain, and I'm going to do something special in that place to let all of the women know that I really care about what you suffered. Amen? So let's go to that place right now. If you would turn over to John chapter 4. We know in Scripture that Jesus went out of His way to minister to women. There are many, many places in the Gospels where Jesus had special encounters with women. That's not just by chance. That's not just some kind of a coincidence. Jesus was being very intentional in doing that, because He wanted to show us that He was not like any other rabbi that walked through the streets of Israel. Jesus was not like other rabbis. Other rabbis had a lot of rules and regulations, and they were actually very patriarchal and very macho. And rabbis during the time of Jesus did not hang around with women. They didn't speak to women in public. In fact, they thought that they should never do that. They had a rule that they would not speak to women in public. If a rabbi saw a woman coming down the street, he would get on the other side of the street, because rabbis thought that women had cooties. They thought that women had some kind of power that was going to make them fall into adultery, or was going to corrupt them some way, that if they showed just a little bit of their ankle, exposed through their robe, that they were going to somehow be pulled into immorality. And so rabbis had this weird idea that they would stay as far away from women as possible. They didn't believe in talking to them in public. They didn't believe in hanging around with them. They didn't have theological conversations with women. All their traditions that they had, that was a large part of their tradition. But Jesus was not like that. Every time you see Jesus having a conversation or an encounter with a woman in the Gospels, he was specifically contradicting or unraveling one of the traditions of the rabbis every time. You remember when he walked through the streets and there was that woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment and she had been bleeding for 12 years? You remember that story? Well, you know what? That Jesus was completely unraveling a rabbinical tradition, because rabbis back in those days, they didn't want to be around any women. They didn't believe in talking to women in public, but they especially did not want to be around a woman who was bleeding. They had a lot of issues with menstruation. It's okay if I talk about that here. I can do that because I've been living in a house full of women. And in my house, my girls were, when my girls became teenagers, we started buying feminine hygiene products in bulk quantities. I'm sure you've done this, Pastor Matt, but my wife used to call me at work and say, "Honey, do you mind stopping by the store on the way home?" I say, "Sure, what do you need?" "Oh, okay." And then I would have to get a special sheet of paper out. "Okay, tell me what it says on the outside." Because I've been in that aisle before. You know. Without wings. What is that? Several times I've had to grab women on the aisle. "Can you please help me here? What does this mean?" "Oh yeah, it's this one over here." And then I go to the checkout counter. And the lady's just snickering at me. But I can talk about this, right? It's okay to talk about this. But back in the day, back in Jesus' day, rabbis didn't want to be around that. And back then they didn't have 25 varieties with wings or without. They used cloth. Yeah. And there was this issue, this concept that women are you know, contaminated. They're corruptive. They're going to corrupt us. And there's something evil about them, especially during that time of the month. That was their idea. But what did Jesus do? He healed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. That tells me he cares about female pain. That also tells me that he's willing to deal with that. He's willing to identify with it. He's willing to talk about it. He's not afraid of it. Amen? Doesn't it bless you that Jesus, I mean, he was a man, but he's also the exact representation of your Heavenly Father who created you and knows your pain and knows how your body works and knows all that because he made you. So obviously he cares about your pain. Amen? So every time Jesus was with a woman and talked with a woman or ministered to a woman, he was unraveling something. But when he comes to this particular place in John chapter 4, it's so cool because I think when Jesus got up that morning, he was like, "Okay, today I'm going to break every religious rule in the book." Because rabbis, number one, they did not go to Samaria. They took the long road around Samaria because they didn't want to be with those people. They didn't like those people. They were mixed racially. They had a different religion. They had different food, different culture. There was animosity between them because of their history. And so they just stayed away from them. Jesus said, "No, I'm going to march right into the middle of Samaria." And rabbis also didn't believe in talking to women in public, didn't believe in having theological discussions with women, certainly didn't believe in having theological discussions with women who had questionable reputation. But what does Jesus do? He marches into Samaria, sits down and waits for a woman that he has a divine appointment with, and that woman is a lady who has had terrible experiences with men, And she lives in the place where Dinah was raped. Do you think maybe God's trying to say something here? Because notice in John 4, it says in verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And then it says a woman came, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Jesus initiated the conversation, which was something a rabbi would have never done. A rabbi wouldn't have even spoke to her. Now, she would have known that he was a rabbi because of the way he was dressed. She would have known, this guy's not from around here. Why is he here? And yet, this rabbi is starting the conversation with her. First of all, ladies, can I just remind you that Jesus started the conversation with you? Amen? How many of you are thankful that he started it? The Bible says you weren't looking for him. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. He started it. He reached out to you. And he started this conversation with this woman. And they start talking about water. And first they're talking about the water in this well of Jacob. And all of a sudden Jesus is saying, well, you know what? I got some water that you've never tried before. I got something new. That if you taste this, if you drink this, it's going to become like a well of living water that's going to flow out of you unto salvation. If you tap into this, something supernatural is going to start happening in your life, and you're going to experience something like you've never dreamed, because it's the water of salvation that's flowing out of my heart. He starts sharing with her about this, and this lady is getting thirstier and thirstier and thirstier as he's talking about this, because she's got some deep, deep needs in her life. I believe that this woman of Samaria represents the pain that Dinah experienced years before. We don't really know all of her issues. We don't know all that she's walked through, but this is a lady who's been in a lot of pain. So Jesus is talking to her. They're talking about the water. They're talking about the Samaritans and the Jews, and they're having this really interesting discussion about religion. And then all of a sudden, Jesus asks her a very personal question. Do you know that before you can be healed, you have to allow Jesus to get into your business? You got to allow him to get into the nitty-gritty. You got to allow him to get into the pain. That's why it's not a good idea for us to hide our pain. And sometimes the church has encouraged us to stuff it. The church has encouraged us that, well, you know, it's not really appropriate to talk about those issues. But I've learned that healing cannot happen until you are allowing your life to be exposed and to be honest and to be transparent. And so Jesus goes meddling in her business, and he asks her a very delicate, a very personal question. He says, go and call your husband. Well, he knew what question to ask. He knew her situation. He was very aware of it. She throws up her defenses at first and says, well, I don't really have a husband. And then he looks at her and he turns on his Holy Ghost X-ray vision. Have y'all ever felt that? You know, Jesus can see right through us, but he doesn't see right through us with condemnation. He looks right into us with affirmation and acceptance and forgiveness. And he's looking into her soul and he says, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband now. He said, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. She's exposed. But, you know, it wasn't like Jesus was looking at her going, aha, I caught you. That's not what he was doing. He was saying, I know what you've been through. I know it all. I understand. I know all those five guys. I know what they did to you. I know what's been going on. I know why you don't have any self-image left, and that's why you're living with the guy you're living with now. See, Jesus was expressing affirmation and acceptance of her. We don't really know the details of her life, but you know, back then, women could not divorce. Women could not file for divorce. So if she's had five husbands and she's been divorced, that's because they divorced her. And back then, a woman could be divorced for like 33 different things, including if she was barren, including if she let her hair come out of her veil a certain way, including if she burned her husband's dinner, she could be divorced by him. Has that ever happened? A man could walk in, if he had one of these violations, he could walk in and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And by saying that three times, he could walk out. She was on her own. He wasn't obligated to, financially support her. And she was out on the street. That's how it worked back then. Not exactly fair system. So we don't know if this lady was immoral. We don't know if she was barren. We don't know if she was just a really, really bad cook. But she's had five very painful, I'm sure, painful relationships. And now she's living with a guy because she doesn't really even care. Some of you probably know women like that. Have you ever wondered why some women end up going back to abusive men? Or maybe you've known somebody who was in an abusive relationship and they couldn't break free? You know why? The reason for that part of it is because that woman has been conditioned by the abuse to think that she's worth nothing. And so she can't break free because she just thinks, I'm not even worth it. I might as well stay here. This is kind of what I'm worth. It's almost like the abuse becomes, in a weird way, affirming to her of what she thinks about herself. It's very sad. But how many of you know Jesus can heal that? So she's been through these painful relationships. Now she's living with this guy. And do the math for a second. How many husbands did she have? How many men was she living with? Because so she's had six men in her life. But on this day, in John chapter 4, the seventh man comes into her life. How many of you are grateful for the seventh man? The seven being the number of fulfillment, the number of total restoration. And I like to tell women all over the world that, you know, you may find the greatest husband in the world. You may find a husband like Matt Judd. But no matter what, Jesus alone is going to bring perfect fulfillment into your life. Amen. A lot of single women need to know that because they're waiting for Mr. Perfect to come along thinking he's going to solve all their problems. That's not going to happen. And even if you get the greatest husband in the world, you still need Jesus in your life to bring that total fulfillment and that total healing. Amen? So then the Bible says she put down her water pot and she ran into her village and she preached to all the men of the village and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. I would love to have the Mel Gibson video movie version of that, because this is my theory, is that when she preached to those men, and isn't it interesting, she went into that village and she did not just have a women's Bible study. Hello? She preached to the men of the city. A woman who's gone through all kinds of pain and abuse. She preached to the men. And I think that in that crowd, I believe that among the men that she was preaching to were the five husbands and also the loser that she was living with. I think they were all there. And they're sitting there going, if he knows everything you ever did, he probably knows what I did to you. And then they look down the hill, and there's Jesus sitting at the well. And I think Jesus just waved back at them. And before the story is over, all the men are down there by the well drinking the same water she was, and they're listening to Jesus. And it says they all believed that Jesus was the Messiah because one abused woman introduced them to Jesus. Hello? Don't you see how this, just like we saw in the last session, how Mary Magdalene's story, that whole picture kind of reverses what happened in Genesis chapter 3. I believe what happened in John 4 reversed what was going on in Genesis 34. I believe that the pain of Dinah was dealt with when Jesus went to that same place and he brought his water of life to that place and he poured his healing water into her soul, and the result was not just a healed woman. The result was a transformed community because Jesus touched one abused woman. Amen? That's what he wants to do today. That's what he wants to do in your life if you're living in pain. And that's what he wants to do through your life if you're now ready to go, because there are so many women out there in these situations who are waiting for somebody to bring a cold cup of clear water from the well of salvation. They want you to bring that. And especially if you've had a testimony of how you've been abused in your past or how you've been mistreated, Jesus can use your story to bring incredible restoration to the lives of people around you. And I want to pray for two groups today, and then we're going to break into our groups. I want to pray for those of you who need healing, and I also want to pray for those who you're called to take this message to others, whether it's to communities in Augusta of women who've been abused or raped. And I know that in this city, because this is a religious city, and in religious cities, these kinds of issues are usually stuffed under the surface. Is that true? There's a lot of pain going on in Augusta that people are not talking about. There's a lot of pain going on in communities where it's not talked about openly, and it's not even talked about in our churches. But I believe God wants to use you ladies to get your can openers out. And it's time to open up some cans of worms in this city and to get this pain out so that women can be free. Amen? There's an anointing for healing that he wants to release in Augusta, and I want to pray that Jesus would do that while we're here today. Amen?